Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I'm going to ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. While you're turning there, I'll just let you know a few things that are happening over in Western Australia. Apart from the fact that our team has made it to the grand final and yours didn't. Actually, I have to be honest, I'm a North Melbourne boy, so I'm in mourning today. So. No, that's... Rockingham is actually a satellite city of Perth. It's part of the suburbs now, but it's around about 50 kilometres south of Perth. It's on the coast. It's a beautiful little spot. And the church has been going there for around 20 so years. Started originally by Pastor Bill Bramblett many years ago, and then Pastor Ray Coulson was there for about 18 years. Oh, must have been started about 25 years ago. I've been there for, I've lost count now, a good number of years. We're at the point, our building is a relatively small building. It's actually registered for 110 people. We've had plenty of visitors coming along, and most Sunday mornings, we're not full, but we're not too far off. So we've been looking at doing some expansion and things. We actually want to add on a small foyer across the front of the building because the place looks a bit like a warehouse at the moment. And council has been fun, shall we say, and it's just taking a bit longer than we expected. I will mention we've had a gentleman named Jack coming along. He's an older guy. He's Irish. He's a really nice guy, but he's been coming along for nearly 12 months or maybe even a fraction longer than that. And he said that he was saved. And, you know, in talking with him, he seemed to have all the right answers and so on and so forth. We came up with a Wednesday, it would be about 2 months ago now. He came along to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and one of my men, Sean, actually did the devotion that night for our prayer meeting. At the end of the devotion, we were having our prayer requests and listening through, and we got to the end of the prayer requests, and we're just about to start praying, and Jack turns around and said, I've just realised I need to be saved. And it's not something I would normally do. But the situation, the way the Lord was leading, right there with everybody sitting in a circle around, I led him through the gospel and he got saved. And it was amazing. I said, normally I wouldn't do that because normally you want to take somebody alone so you can talk with them and discuss. But it's something about the way that he asked and the situation we're in. And everybody was sitting around praying while I was going through these verses with Jack. Now, he's seen them. He's seen the verses before. But it was such a blessing for everybody to see Jack, who is in his 70s, get born again. Such a blessing. So that was one bit of really good news we had recently. The other thing is we've not so long ago finished our missions month. And when we finished with our missions promise, we had a certain amount of money there, and I decided that our budget would allow us to take on 3 extra missionaries. And I said to the people, basically, I gave them a little voting slip with 5 people on it. And I said, I want to choose 3 of these people, and we just have a vote about it and see who it was. And everybody basically came back and said, well, why can't we do all 5? And so we discussed it. And we're taking on 5 new missionaries this year. Not for a huge amount of money, but I've got to say, Metropolitan is one of my inspirations in that. Whenever we've been here and we come and we see the mission's heart that this church has, it's partly displayed by what's on the board, on the back wall there, all that multitude of panels. When I first got to Faith Baptist Church, they supported one missionary. And they were struggling in lots of ways. And it's just something that, I guess it's something Pastor Bill has always sort of led us in, and Pastor Larry Nelson, who is the church that I got saved at, he's always been fairly missions-minded as well. And so when we got there, I just thought, you know what, these people basically are just looking at themselves. And they need to be looking out. Now, this year, our Missions Month theme was Across the World, Across the Street. I'm probably sure that I stole that from somewhere. I don't remember. But That's the point. The more that you look at the missionaries around the world, the more you realise that there is people closer in your sight who need the Lord too. So anyway, after all of that rabble, and you no doubt will be at Nehemiah chapter 13, I'd ask you to stand if you would please, and we'll read through a good portion of this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 13, starting in verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and there was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings and frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and to the porters and to the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days I obtained leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither I brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers, and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar and the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the officers thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word here today. I ask that you help us to learn and to grow by it. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. That you may be seated. What we have here is an account of the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about the return of the children of Israel to the promised land from Babylon. It takes place in stages. It takes place over many years. But by the end of the book, we see here that it's been completed. Chapter 12, in fact, records that all the people stood up upon the wall and praised God. Think about that sight for a moment. What a great sight that would have been. You may remember a name or two that was mentioned as we're reading through here. You might have, if you've read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you will know, no doubt, the name Tobiah would ring a bell. And he was mentioned in here. And also Sanballat was mentioned towards the end. There were three men, in fact, who tried to stop the wall from being built. Sanballat, Geshem and Tobiah were the men. And they actively worked against the Israelites as they tried to rebuild the walls of the city. They tried to stop them. After they had finished the wall, though, after the people were celebrating and praising the Lord for it, everything looked like it might have been rosy. But Nehemiah was called back to see the king of Babylon. Verse 6 tells us that he was called back. While he was away, a man named Eliashib either was left in control or he took over. It doesn't really say which here. But while Nehemiah was gone, I don't know, Eliashib and Tobiah started going out for a cup of coffee on occasion. Before you knew it, they were pretty good mates. This guy Tobiah, who was one of those who had tried to stop them rebuilding the wall, now is best mates with the caretaker. They became pretty good mates here, and Tobiah even managed to talk Eliashib into letting him move into the town that he'd spent so many years ridiculing and trying to stop from being built. In fact, it appears that Eliashib was convinced by Tobiah, and we don't know exactly how, but he was convinced by Tobiah to allow him to move the things of God out of the temple. And Tobiah backed up his moving van and moved all his own stuff in. Tobiah was living in the temple, folks. In the meantime, the people had stopped bringing the tithes to the temple. Why wouldn't they stop bringing the tithes to the temple? I mean, it wasn't God that was there now. The tithes were supposed to be for the Lord. And now Tobiah was there instead, so of course they would stop. But it meant that those who were commissioned to do the work of the Lord in the temple, I honestly don't know how it continued, folks. I mean, how can you have this man Tobiah living there and the worship of the temple going on at the same time? I don't see how that works. But what actually happened here was the people stopped bringing the tithes because they saw that the Lord wasn't being honoured by this. And it meant then that the people who were commissioned to do the work of the Lord, well, they had to go out and work for themselves. It says that they went out to the fields. So now not only was God not in the temple, but the working of the Lord had ceased to happen in the temple. Now there were all sorts of things going on here. There was worldly sales going on in the town, in the city, including on the Lord's Day. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath nowadays. We don't have to because we're not Jewish. Well, I'm not Jewish. Some of you may be. But we don't have to keep the Sabbath. But at this time, it was God's special day. It was set for a day that God would be honoured. And there were traders who were coming from outside the holy city. They were coming in. They were setting up shop every Sabbath day. specifically on the Sabbath day. They were setting up shop. And in fact, the people looked forward to it each and every Sabbath day. So the people were now disregarding the things of the Lord, and they were accepting the world's things, even at that time that was designated specifically to the Lord. It's not even that they were embracing the world, but they were embracing the world at the expense of and during the time appointed for the worship of the Lord. Finally, it seems that the people had also married wives of the people around them instead of separating themselves from these people. They were not only allowing the world to influence them and to draw them away, they were joining with the world on the most intimate of terms, making connections to the most inward parts of their lives. Now, when Nehemiah returned from his visit back to the king, he was amazed at what he saw. And he set about at once to make it right again. It's a little bit like a mother who... You mums all know the situation. You know, you're doing something, the kids are playing nice and quietly in the corner, you think, I'll just step into the other room for a moment. And you all know what's going to happen. Yeah. I'll just step out of the room for a moment to do a couple of things, and when she comes back in, it's like a train wreck has been through the place. Suddenly the kids have just gone berserk because, I don't know, they realised mum wasn't watching. And that's exactly what we have here. Nehemiah, I can see Nehemiah coming back. He sort of comes in through the gates, goes, I turn my back for 1 minute and look at what you kids have done here. That's exactly what's happened. He's gone away for a moment and everything's changed. You see, folks, it doesn't take much not watching for the wheels to come off and for everything to go awry. But once Nehemiah was back on the job, things changed very quickly. I don't think it was easy for him. It was not plain sailing, but Nehemiah set about to make things right again. First things first, in verse 8 it says that he cast out all of the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Now the enemy had actually set up in the actual temple of the Lord, but the Nehemiah set that right first of all. He just walked in, he got all of Tobiah's stuff and he just threw it out on the pavement out the front. It doesn't mention any discussion. It doesn't mention any argument. It doesn't mention that Tobiah kicked up any sort of a fuss about it at all. It just says that Nehemiah cast all of Tobiah's stuff out. Now, I have this theory here. Okay, personally, I think that Tobiah was kicking back on his lounge one afternoon and one of his friends came in and said, we've just got word. Nehemiah is on his way back. And Tobiah goes, just hold the fort for a couple of ticks, I'll be back in an hour. And off he's gone, never to be seen again. Because Tobiah knew what was coming. Okay? I don't think there was any fuss. I think as soon as Tobiah realised, as soon as he got word that Nehemiah was on his way, he knew he was in trouble. So he just packed up his stuff, he packed his toothbrush and his toothpaste, and he hightailed it right out of there, never to be seen again. Because he knew that Nehemiah was not going to put up with it. Even when Tobiah was evicted, Nehemiah then went and brought back all of the things that were used to worship the Lord. Because when Tobiah moved in, all the things to worship the Lord moved out. So first thing Nehemiah did was he got all Tobiah's stuff and kicked it out. And then he went and got all God's stuff and he brought it back in. It's a very simple concept, this, folks, okay? It's out with the bad and in with the good. It's simple, but it's effective. Secondly, Nehemiah got them back to doing the things that support the service of the Lord. The Levites were the ones who actually did the service for the Lord in the temple. Since they'd been neglected by the people because Tobiah was in the place of the Lord, well, they had to all go out and work in the fields. Now, Nehemiah gets the leaders together. He sets things back in their proper place so that the service of the Lord could restart, and he brings back the servants to do the work. And they continue on from there. So he put everything in place, everything necessary for the worship and praise of the Lord. Nehemiah got everything necessary to honour and praise the Lord and brought it all back. Put it in place. Set it in its position. But thirdly, when these people should have been worshipping and praising the Lord, they'd let the world come in and take the place and the time that should have been the Lord's. Now, Nehemiah stop the world from encroaching on the time of worship of the Lord. He shut the gates of the city on the Sabbath day. It says when it came towards sunset on the Friday night that Nehemiah ordered the gates to be closed. Now, the Jewish day starts at sunset the previous day. So our Friday night, sunset, is actually the beginning of the Sabbath day for the Jews. And at that point, Nehemiah shuts the gates. Now, these merchants had a habit of arriving the next morning. So they arrived Saturday morning, on the morning of the Sabbath. They walked into the city, they set up in the square, they hired people of the city, so they were actually hiring some of the Jewish people to help them out. They hired people of the city to help them. All of these people had forsaken the day of praise and worship for the Lord. They'd made it simply another day to buy, to sell, to work, to trade. Well, Nehemiah, he said, enough of that. And he locked the gates. When these people turned up, they couldn't get in. Knocked on the gates. No answer. I don't know, you know, maybe they thought the doorbell was broken or something, but nobody was going to let them in. And they sat there all day waiting for the gates to open, but the gates didn't open. The next week, on the Sabbath day, they turned up again. And again, the gates were locked. Now, it says after a week or two, Nehemiah went and stood up on top of the wall. So they turned up again. Nehemiah stood up on top of the wall and basically yelled at them, "What don't you get about a locked door? Get lost. We don't want you here." And lest you think I'm maybe sort of overstating it, he actually says here, "If you guys don't stop arriving on the Sabbath day, I'm going to come down with my guards and I'm going to beat you all up." He actually uses the phrase, "I will lay hands on you." And what that means is he stood on top of the gates, he stood on top of the wall there and he yelled down at them and he said, "If you guys don't stop coming, we will come down here and we will beat you up." That's what he's saying. Guess what? They stopped coming. Nehemiah took a strong stand and they stopped coming. He forcefully rid the city of those who wanted to stop them from worshipping the Lord at the Lord's appointed time. In fact, he actually wouldn't even let them stay nearby. They had to get out of the area. Finally, Nehemiah saw that some of the people had taken wives from among the people that were not God's people. Verse 26 actually speaks of the importance of this matter. Even Solomon was made to sin by marrying women from outside of God's people. The important thing that Nehemiah did here was he stopped the people from continuing in their sin. He questioned them on it. And while in verse 27 it carries the question Nehemiah posed, verse 28 indicates that at least one guy might have opposed him on it. And Nehemiah ran him out of town. Nehemiah challenged them to stop this sin, and it seems that they did. Now, the thing that struck me is that the Bible indicates that this body of our flesh that we live in, if you are saved, it is the dwelling place of the Lord. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You are the house of the Lord. You are the temple of the living God. You are the tabernacle of the Holy One. So then if we were to look at what happened here at Jerusalem, I think we can learn some things from it. And first of all, who is residing in the primary place of your life? Well, if you're saved, then it should be the Lord. But if we're not on the job with this, if we're not on the lookout, if we're not guarding our hearts to make sure that the Lord is first in our lives, then our heart can quickly get focused on other things. If your heart is being ruled by something other than God, if some Tobiah is ruling in the temple of your heart, then there's only one thing to do. And that is to get that Tobiah, all the stuff that's associated with that Tobiah, and cast him out into the street. Just get rid of him. And, you know, sometimes things can get in the way of your love for the Lord. It can be silly little things or it can be important big things. But if it takes the place of God in your life, then the Bible calls that idolatry. a hobby, a sport, a love for sport, even a TV show can take that place and draw your heart away from the Lord. Just get rid of it. Just throw it out. I'm a bit of a car nut. I'm a would-be car nut. Okay, I've never really had a car to be nutty about, although some people have said my cars are nutty. But I used to, at one stage, buy car magazines, particularly four-wheel driving magazines, because I've got a bomby old Land Cruiser and it's great. And I'd love to do all sorts of stuff that these guys do in the magazines. But it got to the point, folks, there's nothing wrong with four-wheel drive magazines. Okay. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. You can get good information, you can learn things. But the problem I had was that I would buy the latest magazine and I'd sit down and I'd read it through cover to cover. And I'd read it through cover to cover again. And for like about 3 or 4 days, I'd read nothing but four-wheel drive magazines. Meantime, I wasn't reading this. You know what, folks? There's nothing wrong with a four-wheel drive magazine. But when it gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord, there's everything wrong with it. A hobby, a sport, a TV show. All of these things can creep in and take the place of the Lord in your life in big and small ways. And you just need to get rid... You know what I did? Stop buying them. Threw out a whole bunch of the ones that I did. You know, just probably, I'm trying to think now, probably about 3 months ago, I was given a whole bag of unopened four-wheel drive magazines with DVDs in them and all sorts. And I thought, oh, fantastic. I've opened two of them. Because it's not important to me anymore. And I'll open them, I'll have a bit of a look, and I'll read through. And see, it no longer has that place in my life. So there's nothing wrong with it. But when it was taking the place of the Lord, then there's something wrong with it. So small things like hobbies and sports, TV shows, they can get in the way. A need for money to pay the bills. Even somebody to love in this life. That's hardly an inconsequential thing, by the way, folks. But if they take over the place in your heart that belongs to the Lord, then you need to throw them out in the street. The Lord has to come first in everything. Now then, once you've kicked out whatever it was that was taking the place of the Lord in your life, you have to prepare yourself to be able to worship the Lord once again. You see, while something else was on the throne of your heart, you neglect those things which actually worship the Lord. You stop reading, you stop praying, you stop giving to the Lord. If you think about it, when the Levites had to look after their own fields to feed themselves, they stopped serving the temple. Then there was no more teaching in the temple. That's reading God's word to you and me. There was no more sacrifice in the temple. That's, in this case, I'll say this is prayer. A sweet savour unto the Lord. There was no more receipt of the tithes and the offerings, and those would represent tithes and offerings. Sorry to be simple, folks, but if something other than God is ruling your heart, then you're going to become more and more unwilling to learn from God, more and more unwilling to talk to God, more and more unwilling to give anything to God. We get to be like, if any of you have got a dog, you get to be like the dog. When you come home, normally the dog is at the door bouncing and tongue hanging out going, you know, tail wagging ferociously going, you know, you're my favourite person in the world. What's the first thing that comes into your mind if he's not at the door? What's he gotten up to? He's not there because, why, folks? He knows he's done something wrong. He knows he's, I don't know, chewed up your best shoes or whatever it happens to be. And he knows he doesn't want to be near you. And that's the way we get, folks. When we're not living for the Lord the way we should, we don't want to be around him. We don't want to face up to him. You become unwilling to learn from God. You become unwilling to talk to God. You become unwilling to actually serve the Lord. Now that you've cast out all of this Tobiah and his stuff, you've reinstituted the things that allow you to worship the Lord. That is, you make yourself read the Word of God. You make yourself pray to the Lord. You determine to start giving your time, your effort, maybe even some money to the Lord. Those things will take a while before they actually become worship, folks. When Nehemiah calls for all of this to happen, it wasn't like the next day everybody was praising the Lord and joyful. Okay, It took time to get everything back into the temple. It took time to get everything going the way. It took time to get the Levites back into the process of actually serving and honouring the Lord and for the people to come and begin to worship again. It doesn't happen immediately, so it might be a bit of a grind at first, but it has to be done. We must praise and worship the Lord. So once you've cast out Tobiah and his stuff, once you've restarted the things of the worship of the Lord, then you yet must do more. Those things which get in the way of worshipping the Lord. And this relates directly to the time that the Lord is set aside for worship and honour to him. Now with the Jews it was the Sabbath day. They let the world come in and take over that particular time that was to be set aside for the Lord. Well, this applies to us, applies to a couple of things now. Firstly, in the last point we found that we need to reinstitute the things of worship. That means that we need to actually, in your life, you need to fix a time for study. You need to fix a time for prayer. You need to fix a time to give to the Lord. The world will try to invade that time. And often that specific time. It's amazing the things that could happen at any time of the day or night, but they wait until you set yourself for prayer. That's when the phone will ring about something inconsequential. Or Dad, that's when the toilet will get stuck on. You're just settling down for your prayer time and the kids come, the toilet won't stop. We have to determine to set aside time for the Lord so that it's not neglected when the world sticks its ugly little nose into those times. But it also applies to the time of worshipping together as a church. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now that passage has a rider on it, folks, okay? It says, "in my name." And that means it's not just when you meet up with Christian friends. Okay, you go and have a cup of coffee somewhere with a bunch of Christian friends. This verse doesn't apply there, okay? Because it's gathering together in his name. In reality, the best example of this would be a church service. And we need to make sure that whenever it's possible, folks, if you're not well, you don't have to feel guilty about not coming to church if you're really not well. There are times when certain things do get in the way, okay, legitimate things. But whenever possible, you need to be in God's house because that's where we worship the Lord. It shouldn't be a burden. You should be there. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord," and that's the way we should be. Not a burden, but a joy to us. But remember also that Nehemiah locked the gates, wouldn't let those people in. He made it basically impossible for the opponents of the worship of the Lord to interrupt the worship of the Lord. Even more than that, he threatened to do them harm if they refused to leave. So the question is, what is it that stops you from coming at the appointed time to the appointed place to worship the Lord? If the Lord is ruling your heart, if you set in place the basics of worshipping the Lord, then the next thing is to rid yourself of those things which hinder you from dedicating yourself at the appointed time to the worship and praising of the Lord. And don't just lock them out of your life. If they're hanging around, then find a way to just get rid of them. The final thing that Nehemiah did for his people was he directed them to determine to stop engaging in the things that would draw their heart away from God. That was and is the real problem with being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Even Solomon, with all of his wisdom from God, was not able to withstand the dragging and the pulling of marriage with an unbeliever. It constantly caused him trouble, and Nehemiah told the people here to determine that they would separate from the things of the world in any way they could, and that they would make no new alliances with the world. We've covered a lot of ground here. We've talked about a lot of things, but if you want all of this in fairly simple and basic terms, search your heart and see if the Lord is God in your life. If he's not, then cast away whatever takes a higher place than him. Whatever takes a higher place than God in your life. You need to start praying. You need to start reading God's word. You need to start giving to the Lord. First of all, your time, then whatever else he leads you to. You need to make sure you set aside time for the Lord, a specific time for the Lord. Make sure you keep that time set aside for Him, including time to worship and praise Him together with other Christians at church. And determine that the world will not draw you away from the Lord ever again. Remember, Nehemiah only left for a while. We're not sure how long it was, but it doesn't take long once you stop guarding your heart for the tempter to find his way back in. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Be on your guard. Keep your heart with all diligence." Nehemiah only left for a while, but while he was gone, the world got into his town. If you don't guard your heart, it just doesn't take much, folks, for Satan to get his little feelers in and start affecting your life. We need to seek to have and to keep the Lord as the ruler of our life at all times.